another framework job right now.
Luke chapter number 2. Again, looking forward to 2013. We're going to go hardcore for the Lord in 2013. And I want you all to be a part of it and be faithful. It'd be a good kickoff. Again, make sure you're here for Sunday school as we get things kicked off here in 2013. I can say, though, after today's over, you really don't need to come back to church till next year. That would be fine. Just, you know, don't worry about coming back till next year. So, Luke chapter 2, I read for you, verse 41 through verse 52. Been preaching out the past few weeks on God's gift, and we've looked at different aspects of that. And today we're going to learn about the missing gift. How many of you have ever lost a gift? Ever lose a gift? Ever have someone buy you a gift, and within a few days you lose that gift? And then you don't want to tell anybody, you don't want to tell them, hey, how you like that gift? Oh yeah, it's great. I have no idea where it's at. About 2 days after I got ordained, I lost my ordination certificate. To this day, I have no idea where that thing is. I hope nobody asks me to see it. I have no idea. I don't keep track of anything. I'm the type of person where, once I get an email, I delete it. My wife has like 75,000 emails. She keeps them all. Not me. I delete them every single day. Messages on my voicemail, it drives me nuts. I don't leave them. I delete them after just a few days. I do have one specific one that I keep on my voice message. Downstairs in the office, it's Carmella. About 2 weeks before she died, the last Sunday, she was in church. The following Saturday, she called me and told me she was too sick and wouldn't be in church, and I saved that message on my voicemail. And miss her. I'm sure she's having a blast up there with Brother Chet right now. How many of you, now parents, be honest now, how many of you have ever lost one of your children? Now, I don't mean like weeks at a time, even if it's just for a few months. You ever walk into a store and if you wonder where your kid is? Anyone ever do that? That makes it more like it. And it's only been about 20 or 30 seconds, but they're not where they were. And instantly your heart goes boop, 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 when it starts, and then you're looking around. And that's happened many a times with my children. Usually it's either Austin or Rowan. Austin, when he was younger, we've been trying to leave him in stores now, but he keeps finding us. But Rowan has done that to me on occasion in a store. I'll turn around and she'll be gone. And my children, they're probably not like any of your children. My children are a little weird. I think all PKs are that way, pastor's kids. You know, they're just a little strange. Grace, or Austin, likes to collect the size numbers on the top of hangers. You know, whatever the size is, 24, 26, all the sizes. He collects them. He's got hundreds of them. And so what they'll do is they'll climb under the clothes racks, always looking for treasures. And so they like doing that now, and so I'll turn around and they'll be gone. And then, then I'm the idiot. You know, what is that guy doing looking inside of clothes racks trying to find my children? But it is not fun when your children go missing. When I was in Bible college, my sophomore year, 1992, it was the week of pastor school, and Brother Hiles had rented out the amphitheater up in Chicago. And they had 10,000 people out for that service, and he encouraged all the bus captains to bring people from kids from their bus route, families, to pack out the amphitheater. And so I was out in Aurora, Illinois, brought probably about 16 to 20 people off my bus route to church that night, and one of them was a 6-year-old girl. And somehow between the bus and the amphitheater, me and all of my workers lost her. That was pretty scary because there's 10,000 people there, and somewhere there's a little 6-year-old Mexican girl running around, and we had no idea where she was. We ended up finding her, but it is no fun missing something, losing something. And I'm sure probably everybody here has done the wonderful thing of you forgot where your glasses are and they're on your head. Done that many a time, and all that kind of stuff. And I've actually called up people to ask them what their phone number was. Some of you are thinking about that, like, wait, oh, yeah, that's me. Hey, can I get your phone number? I need to write it down. Okay. Today we're going to learn about the missing gift. Amazingly, many people who receive Christ as their Savior and who claim to believe He is everything to them soon live life without even thinking about Him. And that's scary. As we finish out 2012 and going into 2013, let me just make the statement, don't rush into the new year without the Lord. This is a odd story in the Bible. He's 12 years old, they're going up to the feast, and they lose their son. They forget about him. Forget about the, the fact that he's the Savior and all that. They lost their son. For several days, they lost their son. Of course, Mary says that they were sorrowing. I would guess so if Grayson's 12 years old. Imagine, me and Sherry losing Grayson in a whole nother city. For 3 days. And it's not like you can hop on a Greyhound. They hop on a camel. Get back to town. Let's consider some counsel today from Joseph and Mary on how not to travel. How learning to travel and going forward, this missing gift. Jesus, for a lot of Christians now, of course he's missing for the unsaved, but for Christians now, Jesus is still the missing gift. They've lost him. Not lost their salvation, they've lost the Savior. Father, as we pray today, Lord, as we have service and continue, Lord, just pray that you'd challenge us, Lord, to think today. Father, kind of not a seasonal type message, Father, not a message that may be joyous or the occasion, but Father, more of a pensive message, more of something that will cause us to think, Lord, which is a good thing. Lord, I pray that we would be pensive today, be thoughtful, Lord, and Lord, kind of be introspective, Lord, looking in our own lives and taking note, taking measure, paying attention, a little quality control, Lord, spiritually. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we close out this year, Father, we may look back and see a lot of time, long periods of time, Lord, where we went without you, maybe even coming to church, Lord, but yet doing it without your presence. Father, I pray, Lord, 2013 would be different. Lord, I pray there'd be some individuals today that, Lord, would covenant with you to go into 2013 with a new outlook, spiritually speaking. Father, putting this year behind them and the failures and the struggles. Father, looking forward to 2013 to embracing you, Lord, in a newer way, in a more powerful way. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, they're missing the ultimate gift of salvation. Lord, I pray today they put their faith and trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one, let me encourage you to look past the calendar. Look past the calendar. Learn to avoid perilous pursuits. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we can get wrapped up in that are a complete waste of time. The older I get, I will be turning the big 40 in just a few months. Old, decrepit. I'm going to be borrowing Lori's cane. 40 years old. But you know, the older I get, the more I'm realizing that time is precious. You know, my kids and teenagers and even in the 20s, we really don't pay that much attention to time. You know, there's a lot of things we can get back. We can't get time back. Time does not come back to us. And so, you know, don't get caught up in 2013 in something that's just ridiculous. Notice quickly, if you will, two challenges here when we're talking about looking past the calendar. Look at two challenges of Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 42 here of Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. One thing I want you to notice here, we're talking about looking past the calendar, is the procedures of life. The procedures of life. In verse 43, it talks about customs and feasts. That's at the end of verse 42, after the custom of the feast. And in verse 43 there it says, and when they had fulfilled the days that they fulfilled were the feast of the Passover. And we know that's the Passover and the unleavened bread there. It's 8 days and traveling back and forth, so it consists of a little bit more than a week. And in the first century, their Jewish men were required by the Jewish law to be a part of 3 feasts each year in Jerusalem that they would have to go back to. You have to turn that and read it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. Again, this was the duty of every Jewish male, their responsibility. The procedures of life. All of us have duties that we will perform. We can call them the procedures of life, if you will. In this century, the 21st century, there are all kinds of things that press on us. Procedures, if you will. Responsibilities, if you will. The announcements I just read a few moments ago cover a lot of things. We have the ladies' activity. We soon will be starting back up the men's breakfast. We have our church soul winning. We have our church services. We have the ladies' activity. We have a children's activity. We have a snow tubing activity. We have all kinds of things going on. Many folks now out soul winning throughout the week. That's church procedures, if you will, and responsibilities. I think of my own schedule. I work 7 nights a week now cleaning Red Robins out in Hamburg. And God has answered a prayer. I told my boss last week, I said, I'm done. I said, January 20th is my last day. I said, it's too much gas. It's killing me. And I said, I'm done. And he said, well, what if I find you one closer to home? I said, well, like where? And he said, well, there's one right in the promenade. There's a Red Robin there. Is that close to your house? I said, that's 5 minutes away. I'll take it. And that's the one that I've been wanting ever since they talked about it. So that's a blessing. But I got that going 7 nights a week. And plus I have my family and I have preaching responsibilities and preparing messages. And I'll be preaching out this month. I'll be heading out to preach at a high school chapel twice in one day and possibly even in the church that evening. And just activities and just things going on and just so much going on in life. And you know what? The truth is, if we're going to be close to God going into 2013, we've got to look past the calendar. We've got to look past the procedures, the everyday responsibilities, the work and the cooking and the cleaning and the finances and the business and just all that kind of stuff that goes on. That, you know, Joseph and Mary were focused on their customs and their feasts or their procedures, if you will. And in the mindset and in the moment of all that was going on, they forgot about the Son. We got Christmas, and you know, I'm amazed at how many even Christians turn off God during holidays. Turn off church during holidays. Turn off prayer time and Bible reading during holidays. James chapter 4, the Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I challenge you that as you work on your calendar and as you work on your plans and as you work on your goals, and maybe I'll know if you do this, if you set New Year's resolutions. I set one New Year's resolution every year, and that's to not set any New Year's resolutions. Maybe you set New Year's resolutions and you have goals and you have plans, and I'm all for that. That's fine. But let me ask you a question. Where is Christ in your procedures? Where is Christ in your plans for 2013? The procedures of life. But another thing that Joseph and Mary teach us is the presumption of his presence. Look at verse 43, the end there, it says, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Jesus tarries behind here, and Joseph and Mary didn't even know it. See the word there, supposing, in verse 44? But they, supposing him to have been in the company, that means to assume to be true. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan when they left Jerusalem. Just assumed it to be true. You know, we can all rush into a day or rush into an event and realize later on that we never even checked to see if God was in it or if we even acknowledged His presence or His desires. How many of you, I mean, you're here today, you are in church, you made a decision, a choice of obedience, by the way, to be in church today. You made the right choice. But let me ask you, did you come here with the mindset of, I'm coming to church, but I'm making sure the presence of God is with me? Or did you just assume it to be true? We can wake up in the morning and it's just the fact that we're saved. We just assume to be true that God is there and that His presence is there and we're fulfilling His desires. But the truth is, I dare say most of us do not go into every day making sure that God is there with us. That the choices that we make and the places we go and the things that we say and the things that we do are aware and cognizant of the very fact that Jesus is there, wanting Him to be there. When you get up and you go to work, as soon as you punch in that time clock, do you say something along the lines of, Lord, I want You here with me the entire day. Lord, I want Your presence while I'm at work. Lord, help me not to say something. Control my thought life. Help me not to do anything that's a bad testimony on You. Lord, give me verses to meditate on while I'm going through this day. Practicing the presence of God. See, it says there at the end of verse 44 that they sought Him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. But then it also says in verse 45, and when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. They looked for Him amongst their people. They looked for Him amidst a specific place. I like this quote by H.A. Ironside. It's kind of lengthy, but really zone in now and pay attention because this is a powerful, powerful thought. Harry Ironside said this, "It's never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom He has saved by His grace. It's never true, having taken anyone up in loving kindness, that He later forsakes them. But it is sadly true that Christians may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with Him, when in actuality, they have drifted away from Him in heart. They are not enjoying His presence, and they hardly even realize their loss. I wonder if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience. It is so easy to go on in an outward form of religiousness and not really enjoy the presence of Christ. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and to be conducting services for the Lord and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. And it is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right when in reality things are very, very wrong because we are out of touch with Him. We put on us independent, fundamental, King James only, Baptist. We put on the best facade. We got our Bibles and we can sing the hymns and we can dress the right way and we can look the right way and we can put the smile on our face and we can show you how to lead someone to the Lord and we can bring our visitors to church and we can act like everything's okay, but we do not have the presence of God in our lives. We do not have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We can go through the motions, and to anybody sitting in the pew next to you, think, they're doing great. But what's happened? We're looking past the calendar. We have presumed the presence of God. And we can do that going into 2013. The missing gift. There's a whole lot of churches today that have had services all over this country and all over this world where God wasn't within 10 miles of their building. They just assume. Assume it to be true. See, you know today in your heart, regardless of what anybody else thinks, feels, knows, or assumes, you know in your heart whether you have the presence of God. God help us to have Christians that don't come to church in hopes to get the presence of God, but come to church with the presence of God. I understand there's times you're going to limp in, and that's fine. I want you to come to church whether you're hurting or not. You ought to be in church. But you know, there are some Christians where we have to come around them and be like that big fireplace, and they have all those tools next to the fireplace, but they got that big fan to get the flame going back again. And there's some folks, they need that, and that's fine. And I want to do my part in being that fan and fanning that flame to get that ember going again. But I tell you what, there needs to be more than one person that is just the fan in the church. It'd be awesome if everybody here today was so on fire for God that our fans weren't necessary in the church. Because everybody was on fire for God. If God would give us some people that would actually have the presence of God and not presume it simply because they're saved. Or not just assume it simply because they have a King James Bible. Or not just assume it simply because they have a label that says Independent Fundamental Baptist. None of those give you the presence of God. Look past the calendar. Number two, look for the Savior. Look verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. As I said before, 3 days had gone by. I would dare say Joseph and Mary, pretty scared, pretty worried, troubled in their hearts. Couldn't imagine losing a child for a long period of time. I tend to be somewhat of a tougher alpha male, insensitive, all those wonderful character traits, no emotion, no crying. People ever see tears in my eyes, they want to like write it down in their calendar. Pastor cried. Wow, I've never seen that before. I can't handle picture the whole news with the Newtown, Connecticut thing. I couldn't watch any of it. I can't handle it. I can't handle children getting hurt. I can't to think Christmas time, parents woke up with presents, gifts wrapped for their kids that are no longer there. The children on the side of milk cartons and the missing children and kidnapping and all that kind of stuff. You know, I say this as a human being. As a person that's not completely sanctified and that still has flesh in them, I hope that sucker fries in the darkest parts of hell for the rest of eternity. Amen. Now I'm saying that as flesh, as a human. I don't want anyone to be in hell, but oh man, I hope he's sizzling like a sausage to do what he did. I can't imagine what Joseph and Mary were feeling here for 3 days, not knowing where their son was. With proper direction, though, according to verse 45. Again, we're talking about looking for the Savior. With proper direction, they turned back again. Look what it says in verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. Can I just say at the end here of 2012, this is a great time to turn back. Maybe the ending of 2012 was not the way you looked at it in the beginning of 2012. Maybe the ending of 2012 is not the way you looked at it just a few months ago. Things haven't gone in the direction you wanted them to go. Can I just say, this is a great time to turn back again. Kind of a silly illustration, but Charlie Brown, asked Linus, he said, what would you do if you felt that nobody liked you? Linus said, well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself and ask if I'm doing anything that turns people off. How can I improve myself? Do I need to change in some way? Yep, that's my answer, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown said, I hate that answer. This morning as I was shaving, my wife was in the bathroom with me, shaving my legs. I said, I borrowed Joel's razor. As I was shaving, I said, honey, we're going to live together in heaven forever. And my wife, without missing a beat, said, God wouldn't do that to me. And to copy my kids, I went, burr. John Locke said, I've always thought that actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts. To have a God-honoring New Year, you might have to turn back again. You might have to turn back on something. Like what? I'm glad you asked. Turn from sin. You know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. TV today has become a hindrance to many adults as well as teenagers that are trying to live for the Lord and grow spiritually. Statistics say the average young teenage American girl views 1,500 references to sexual acts on TV annually. Boys of that age view an average of nearly 1,300. And boys, teenage boys, attend on average 17 R-rated movies annually. According to the teen study, parents never or not often limit their own TV viewing. There's little indication that parents exercise any control, positive or negative, over what their children watch on TV. There's a reason why they call it the one-eyed devil and the television and all that other kind of stuff. And understand, the TV itself is not wicked. I grew up in a church where if you owned a TV, it was wicked. You don't own TVs. They're wicked. And I don't believe that. We have one. I have 50-something inches of widescreen wickedness. The TV's not wicked. It's what you watch on it.
Right.
And, you know, drive by a movie theater on a Friday night and tell me how much parents are really concerned about what their young people watch. Yeah. They really don't care. It really means nothing to them whatsoever. My wife, and credit to her and a discredit to me, my wife is a hawk on what the kids watch on TV. All about what they're seeing, their eye gate, their ear gate, what they're hearing. It's so hard. We're not trying to put our kids in a bubble, but we are trying to shelter our kids. I've heard, oh, I try to shelter your kids. No, no, no. Sheltering's good. When there's a storm outside, I want to be in a shelter. I want to protect them from the dangers of society, but I don't want to isolate my children. My children know what's out there. We talk about it. They learn it. They see it. But we, if we're going to turn from sin, parents, we need to set the example. Adults, we need to set the example. I say adults because people's children who aren't even your children are watching you.
Right.
When I was 15 or 16 years old, I preached, it was a New Year's Eve service. I volunteered to preach. And when I got up to preach, I think I shared this story before, but when I got up to preach, I asked, before I even preached, I asked all the men to stand up in the church. 15 or 16. So you can see I was ornery even back then when you hear what I did. I had all the men in the church stand up. It was 20 or 30 men. And I said, I want to thank each and every one of you men for the influence that you've been in my life since my family's been coming to church. And you could see them all, you know, they were all cheesing and smiling and nodding. And I said, some of you for good, some of you for bad. Some of you men have taught me what to be as a Christian. Some of you have taught me what not to be as a Christian. And I thank both of you equally. Then it was as quiet as a church mouse in there. You see, young people are watching. My boys, my daughter, they're not just watching me. They're watching you men in the church. They're watching the choices you make. My daughter's watching you ladies. You'd be surprised what these young girls in the church see and what they talk about and what they pray for and the questions they ask. It's very hard for me oftentimes as a pastor because they're my children and I want to answer them honestly, but at the same time, I don't want to, as the young people say, blow up anybody's spot. But my kids see it. Very important because a lost society sees it too. Turn. Turn from sin. You may have failed this year miserably. Okay. All right. That's where grace comes in. That's where grace comes in. Turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn. Turn from idolatry. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We kind of hit this heavy on Thursday night. Turn from idols. You may not bow down to a statue. You may not light candles to Buddha in your house. But I dare say there are many of us that have idols in our hearts. You may not have them externally, but you have them internally. How many of you have ever pulled an all-nighter? Raise your hand. You've ever stayed up all night long?
At work.
I was going to say, excluding work. Work you have to. But work counts too. Pulled many all-nighter. Stay up all night at a friend's house. Stay up all night playing sports. Stay up all night playing the video game. Stay up all night hanging out. Stay up all night torturing somebody, you know. Doing those kinds of things. Most of you raised your hand when I asked you if you pulled an all-nighter. When's the last time you pulled an all-nighter for prayer? When's the last time you pulled an hour-nighter? Just an hour. We got to go to the doctors and the doctor tells us that we can't eat anything for the next 24 hours. It's amazing. We'll do that because we got to go to the doctors. When's the last time you did that for the Lord? See, we have so many idols today, but we call them different names. We call them sports. We call them money. We call them boyfriends. We call them girlfriends. We call them children. We call them wives. We call them husbands. That we put before, anything you put before your relationship with God is an idol. The average Facebook user spends 55 minutes a day on Facebook. 55 minutes a day. And that's fine. If you want to spend, I don't care if you spend 3 hours on Facebook. Let me ask this question. How much time do you spend in his face? If you got 55 minutes to spend on Facebook, you got 55 minutes to pray. You got 55 minutes to read your Bible. See, we don't want to lose him. We don't want to lose his presence. And I fear that so many of us go day by day by day without the presence of God. And then we want it to poof show up on Sunday. And we come to an altar crying. And God, I'm so messed up. God, I'm going to get it right. But the truth is we do not do anything about it Monday through Saturday. That's why it's hard to get you faithful to church. That's why it's hard to get you to pass out gospel tracts. Brand new gospel tract, rack full of tracts, bed full of tracts. I've only replaced a couple of them one time. And we pass people all the time, but you know, we got all the time for everything else. But we will not admit that we forgot to take God with us. Technology is an idol to a lot of people. Turn from hindrances. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Turn from hindrances. There are some things, folks, that are not bad. They're good. They're good things. But can you focus on something better? There are some things you're doing that are better, but is that focusing on something that's best? What is it in your life that's hindering you from looking to the Savior? It's a missing gift. I said, made the statement last Sunday, it's never been written on anybody's tombstone, I wish I had spent more time at work. It's never been written on a tombstone. There's, I wish I'd spent more time with the Lord, I wish I'd spent more time with my family, but yet those are the two things that suffer. Yeah. What is it? What is a hindrance? What is pulling you down? What is slowing you down? You may be staying faithful to the Lord, but what is it that's just kind of holding you back? You know what it is in your life. Turn again. Turn again. With proper direction, they turn back again. But let me also say, with proper focus, they sought Him. The end there, verse 45, it says, seeking Him. That's focus. That's focus. I love the sport of football. My favorite sport. Played it basically my whole life. Position I played more than anything else was quarterback. When I was growing up as a teenager, I would find places that had tire swings. And as a quarterback, of course, you want aim, you want precision, you want timing, it's getting things down. And I would practice, I'd get that tire swinging back and forth, and I'd go 10 yards away, and I'd have 10, 15 footballs, and I'd throw the football through the tire, through the hole as it swung back. Then I'd back up to 20 yards, and do that for about half an hour. Then I'd back to 30 yards, and do that 40 yards, 50 yards, to where I could get my aim down. Regularly with my wide receivers, I practice running different patterns so I can get their speed down because different guys are in different speeds and I want the timing down with the throws. And it was focus. My senior year, we played a football team from, well, I was in New Jersey, we played a football team from here in Pennsylvania. I can't remember, it starts with an M. We played them and we beat them. Slaughtered them. I had thrown several touchdowns and also ran in several touchdowns that particular game, and I didn't know this after the game. The coach of the other team came up to me. He actually played football in the Navy with Roger Staubach. Some of you would know that name. A legendary quarterback for the Cowboys, won the Super Bowls back in the 70s. Knew him personally. And this man said to me, he said, I coach a national football team. He said, and I want you to be a captain and my starting quarterback for my football team. We play nationally. And I thought, wow. I had already been called to preach. I was going to be leaving for Bible college there. That end of that summer. And it wasn't much of a choice, but nonetheless it was still a choice. But I had already decided, I'm seeking God. Like, yeah, that's first, you know, set all your other stuff. Whatever your New Year's resolutions are for 2013, number one ought to be seeking Him. I mean, going after Him. I mean, intensely going after the Lord. Psalm 27:8, the Bible says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Jonathan Edwards, an 18th century revivalist, sat down at the age of 17. Explain to you the seriousness of Christians back then. 17 years old, and he penned 21 resolutions by which he would live his life. Throughout his lifetime, he would add to this list until by his death he had 70 resolutions. He put at the very top of his list, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. Jonathan Edwards did not casually make New Year's resolutions with an expectation of eventually breaking them. What he did was at the end of every week, he would do a self-check to how he kept those resolutions. He regularly summed up how he was doing and sought God's help in the process. Every week, he would look at his list and he would say, did I keep this one this week? Then I need to make a change. I need to tweak some things because I want to do it this week. Our resolutions today are so frivolous. I'm talking about serious ones. You know, we set New Year's resolutions like losing weight, gaining weight, being nice to people, paying bills, that kind of stuff. Have you ever set a New Year's resolution on how many people you're going to win to the Lord? I don't know, we hide behind the, well, you know, I can't, you know, God's in control of all that. I've learned the more people I witness to, the greater chance of me winning someone to the Lord. If I witness to one person all year, there's a good chance it's not going to turn out good for me. You know, if I go fishing, I want to make sure I have a lot of bait. Got a better chance of winning, catching something. How about reading your Bible? What a great New Year's resolution. Really? 5 chapters a day is too hard for all of us? If you read 5 chapters a day, you'll have the Bible read in a year. 5 chapters. That's about 10 minutes. 15 minutes to read your whole Bible through in a year. It would be scary if I passed out 3x5 cards and had you put a number on it of what's the longest amount of time you've spent in prayer in one sitting. See, I know it's scary because I've talked to many people who've never spent more than 15 minutes in one sitting in prayer. How are we going to reach the world with that kind of a prayer life? I mean, I was in Bible college with guys that were training for the ministry at the premier soul-winning preacher boy college. And my junior year, I met with a senior who told me he'd never prayed more than 15 minutes his entire life. Who was just a few months out of getting into the ministry full-time. Maybe some of you need to make it a New Year's resolution. You can't pray for everyone in this church in less than 15 minutes. I don't care if you're a speed reader. As whacked out as we all are, it's going to take you hours. You can spend more than that just on me. Shame on any of us in a church if we don't have a list of folks in our church to pray for on a regular basis. There's not a day that goes by, not a day, where I don't get a text, a tweet, a Facebook message, an email, with somebody saying, can you please pray for me about whatever. Look to the Savior. They lost Him. They were caught up in the feast and they were caught up in all that was going on. They lost the Son because of just life in general. Life passes them by. Hey, if you're less on fire for God today than the day you got saved, there's a problem. Thirdly, pattern after the Savior. Pattern after the Savior. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? I used to say that to my mom all the time as a young person. Where have you been? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Followed with, now you're grounded. I said, Mom, I'm growing in wisdom and stature. You got to work with me here. Pattern after the Savior. In John 18:2, the Bible says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." See, when we're talking about patterning after the Savior, something you got to know as you study the Lord here in the Bible, his patterns were predictable. They knew where he would be and what he was doing. Well, what was he doing? Well, he was doing the will of the Father. Look what it says there in verse 49. "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." He was doing the will of God. He was predictable. They knew where to find him. Parents lost him there. They found him in the temple there. But we see his example. Again, don't turn there, I'll read to you, Matthew 26:42. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." What's the last time, instead of complaining about your trials, you embraced them? When's the last time, instead of moaning about everything going wrong in your life, you embraced it and said, "Lord, this must be your will for my life, Lord, so teach me whatever it is I need to learn through this, Lord." Pattern after the example of the Lord. May I also say, our command in Ephesians 6:6, not only his example, but our command, "not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In other words, do what you do for the Lord, not to impress anybody else. Not as eye service, not as men pleasers. Look, I hope you're here today because you love the Lord. I hope you're not here today because of me. Hope you didn't come today because somebody made you come, or because you want to impress somebody. I think the love of Christ ought to be what constrains us, motivates us, because his love will always constrain us. You know, a lot of preachers nowadays, they get intimidated, they're afraid, and a lot of, let's just be honest, a lot of church folks get mad when the pastor says, "Why aren't you in church? Why aren't you out soul winning? Are you tithing? How's your walk with God?" I'm sorry, but I'm not going to apologize for asking people to do something that God commands them to do. Bible tells me, Hebrews chapter 10, that I'm to provoke one another unto good works. So I'm fulfilling my biblical obligation by saying, "How's your soul winning? How's your walk with God? Where you been? What's going on?" Our command. Doing the will of God from the heart. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm in church. I'm doing everything. I'm walking with God. I'm seeking Him as close to Him as I can. Why? Not because of anybody or any other reason, but because I love God. It's the greatest privilege in the world. Not only was Jesus doing the will of the Father, but notice here, Jesus was in the house of God. Here in verse 46, it said, "It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple." Over in Luke 4:16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was," he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. David said back in Psalm 122 verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Jesus was in the house of God. Back then it was the temple. Today it's church. Jesus is our example. He's the pattern. Be in your place. Just like he was. Be in your place. Jesus was in the house of God. Let me also point out in verse 46 here, in verse 47, Jesus fellowshipped around the Word of God. He was hearing them, verse 46. He was asking them questions. Verse 47, "All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Jesus fellowshipped around the Word of God. See, I'm all for good times. I'm all for having fun. But a lot of churches today, they're all about fellowship, and there's not much teaching and doctrine going on. Yeah. Oh, I just want it to be more fun. I think Jesus wants us to be more spiritual. I think Jesus wants us to know this book a little bit better. Folks, you may not know this, but a whole lot of preachers today are pretty dumb when it comes to the Word of God. I use the term unfit for the ministry. How do I know that? I have some of these pastors argue with me on Facebook about something as simple as alcohol. And my mind's just blown at their stupidity and ignorance of the Word of God. How well do you know this book? If I gave pieces of paper out, could you write down all 66 books from memory? Could you spell them right? I mean, this is the most important piece of literature ever. This is God's directions. This is God's love letter. But we're all caught up on the news. We're all caught up on the sporting events. I'm amazed at the memory that people have. They know who's the playoffs. They know what the odds are. Ladies can think of recipes and remember it, what to put in and what not to put in and all that kind of stuff. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Word. Let's defend, let's contend for the faith. And instead what we do is we call the pastor. And I'm not saying don't do that. I want to help. What I am saying is get in the book. Get in the book. God help us. We know so much about so many other things that have absolutely zero relevance in our lives. I mean, I joked before about the Cowboys and playoffs and all that kind of stuff, but you know what? Whether they win or lose, it doesn't affect my spirituality or this church one bit. Same thing with the nonsense you're involved in. Before you point a finger. Same thing. Jesus fellowshiped around the Word of God. His companions were spiritual. How's the crowd you run with? I've heard Christians make this statement, I get along better with the world than I do with the people in church, as if that's something to be proud of. What you're admitting is you're backslidden and you're more like them. That's why you don't like being around those in the church.
Good preaching. Yes, sir. Come on.
His companions were spiritual. I really don't have much in common with people who aren't saved to have, you know, we could talk about whatever. But you know what I love doing? I love when I get with some of the men in the church and we just start talking Bible.
Amen.
Yeah. I love that. Talking about reaching the community, talking about getting things accomplished for God. I love having conversations with Brian. Brian likes to come to work with me to help me clean and get done earlier, and that's not happened one time. Just we sat there the day. We were like government workers. We were both holding our brooms in Red Robins at 3 a.m, just talking to each other. I wanted to put on an orange vest and wait for a good paycheck. What were we talking about? Every single thing we talk about was ministry.
Amen. Glory.
Preaching and soul winning. And he texted me yesterday. I'm going soul winning New Year's Day. You want to come with me? That's an awesome text to get from a church member. I mean, that as a pastor, that pumps me. It's even better when I said no. No, I'm kidding. God, give us some companions that are spiritual. His concerns, secondly, were biblical. Jesus always spoke only what the Father gave him and nothing more and nothing less. Let me wrap it up with this. Where did they find Jesus? Right where they left him. Right where they left him. You missing the Lord today? You'll find him. You got to go back again, right where you left them. So 2013, let's get back to where we were, when things were on fire and things were exciting, and you just had the presence of God, and you couldn't wait, and you were just excited about God. Let's get back to Him. Let's not let it be a missing gift. Let's find it. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder, have you been missing something? Or better yet, have you been missing someone? It starts with Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. When they found Him. Would to God we'd have some folks today. 2012, you may have lost them. Again, not talking about salvation. I'm talking about His presence. I'm talking about His joy, His strength. You may have lost Him. Would you find Him today? Would you come back to Him today? Would you turn today? Begin that process today. You don't have to tell anybody. Just you and God. Start working on it today. There's someone here today that does not know the Lord even as their Savior. You've been missing out on something. You've been missing out on heaven. You've been missing out on sins forgiven. I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. But I'd like to know how I can know for sure that heaven is my home and my sins are forgiven." If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved." Maybe with heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd be honest enough today to say, "Preacher, yeah, the missing gift. The missing gift. That's been me and Him. Preacher, would you pray for me as I get things where I need them to be between me and Him?" Would you slip your hand up enough, be honest enough today and say, "Preacher, that's me today." Wow, amen. Hands all over. Wonderful, wonderful. Let me put your hands down. Let's seek Him. Zone in. Hone in. Get fixated. Set your face like a flint and all the other phrases. And let's get that vision back on the Lord. The piano begins to play. You raise your hand. The Lord's speaking with you today, to you today. Would you come down to an old-fashioned altar? Would you do business with God today as we finish out 2012? Let's just go ahead and pray today. "Lord, I'm going to find you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to get in my life things where they need to be. I'm going to turn.
Is your altar, is your all on the altar of prayer? Have you turned everything over to Him? Let's sing verse 1. Verse 1, 156. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all are the altar laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice and faith? Your heart, does the Spirit control? As you yield Him your body and soul.
Don't forget, 5 o'clock, get things started tonight. Bring back your food and dessert. And those men that are preaching, come see me as soon as service ends. Come up here to me and talk to me for a few moments. And then it's going to be fun tonight. Encourage you to come back out tonight. Make sure you got your Bibles with you and a good spirit. We're going to have a good time tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Isaac if he'd close out our service with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time to come to church this morning, this afternoon, Lord. I pray you just keep everybody safe to our home, Lord. And I just pray that you bring us all back this evening, Lord. Just keep working in each and every one of our hearts with the message that Pastor gave us about just being closer to you and keeping our eyes focused on you.
Amen.